You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The James and Jambres withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, that they should proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs also was. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, once again we want to pause at the outset to acknowledge the privilege that we have here, come aside unmolested, and to wait upon you as you take us aside from the other things of life, and for this little while, as you move in our midst, you'd be pleased to warm our heart, open our eyes of our understanding, and that we in return will act accordingly as you energize us from on high. Consequently, we look to you for cleansing now, as you set us apart to these ends, as you honor your great Son, as you edify us in the most holy faith. And this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. We've been looking at this last epistle that was written from prison concerning that sacred secret that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, addressed to us for faith obedience. As we've learned already, as Paul faced the guillotine, and this letter is about 6 to 8 weeks away from that time, the organized church of that day had pretty well rejected the Pauline ministry, that is, the prison ministry, as he bears testimony to in the first chapter of 2 Timothy in verse 15. This thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me. Now Timothy had been assigned to Ephesus as a bishop by Paul himself, as energized by the Spirit of God. And it was from the city of Ephesus that the word of God went throughout the whole continent of Asia, so that the very heart of Paul's ministry was attacked and rejected by the organization of the then church. Consequently, in that context, he realizes that this man, Timothy, a young man, was sort of between the rock and the hard place. He writes him this letter not only to encourage him, but to cast the robe of responsibility into his hand. Therefore, he says, this good deposit that was made with you, you keep it by the Holy Spirit, and search out men who are faithful to this way of thinking, that they may demonstrate the grace of God, not only in their own life, but to care and to pick these men out and be sure they carry on this message. Today, that message of the grace of God is almost a forgotten thing, although people talk about it. And yet, in reality, when it comes to the practical thing of carrying it out, they deny it by the very action, by the things that they say. It's in this context that Paul warns that the Word of God is all we need. It's our full equipment, but we must rightly divide it. He gives several illustrations of those who fail to do that, saying that the resurrection has already passed and overthrown the faith of many of God's people. Likewise, the Jews, he wrote concerning the insistence upon keeping the law, and others concerning their lack of consideration of the head, as in the Colossian letter. And now he writes this final epistle here to those who would be, as we saw at the conclusion last week, those who would be a vessel of honor. In verse 19 of chapter 2, it says in, verse 20, in a great house there are only vessels, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. The man therefore purge himself of these things, that is, of those who do not rightly divide, then he will be a vessel unto honor. Now in a household, we have all sorts of vessels. Of course, he's talking about the household of God here. If you go to some people, they have a parlor. They used to call it that. That's anymore. Where it wasn't used very much. It's kind of a showpiece. As a vessel unto honor to that end. But then you had vessels out in the kitchen made of cast iron, an old cast iron pot. They're just everyday use. But some of those vessels in the kitchen were favorites, you know. We have one today. We have an old iron pot. In spite of all the progress with maybe kitchen utensils, it's still one of the best pieces of equipment you can have. It's a vessel of honor. It always, when you want to do the best job, that big old thick iron skillet, it'll do the best job every time. Today we have, I hate to give anybody a plug in the business, but today we have all kind of fried chicken all over the country. If you want to get some real fried chicken, go out to Sleepy Hollow. Why? Because they still use them big old deep iron skillets. That's a vessel of honor. Now, if a man wants to be a vessel of honor, he must purge himself from those who fail to rightly divide. Let me repeat that. He must purge himself from those. Now, he makes an insistence upon that as we come into the third chapter. Now, don't misunderstand me as he closes out that second chapter. I didn't emphasize this, but I should. In verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, and meekness instructing those that oppose himself. If God peradventure will give them repentance, the knowledge of the truth, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, be taken captive of him at his will. Many of God's people are in the snare of the devil today because they don't rightly divide. And they're not unreligious. They're not bad people, but they don't rightly divide. Therefore, error is prevalent. And he sets before us something today as we look at our lesson. Not only of the spiritual condition, but of the condition of the whole human race. As you come to the conclusion of God's long dealing in sovereign grace. Notice the context, the last days. The word last there, eschatos, which means the concluding, the fulfillment. The concluding days, or the resulting days, if you will, of what's been happening for 1900 years. Because that's how long the sovereign grace of God has been the way of administration. God is not dealt in justice. He is not dealt in righteousness. He's not dealt in wrath. He's dealt not under government, but also only, and let me emphasize that, only in grace. If God cannot deal with you in grace, he leaves you alone until the time that he can. Even the world, as God is dealing with in passive grace, because we read in 1 Timothy 4 that he's the Savior of the whole world, but especially of them that believe. This is not universal reconciliation, but it does mean that if God did not constantly watch over us, man would destroy himself And God has promised that he will never allow that to happen. When this earth is finally destroyed, it won't be because of men. It'll be God acting. But man has the capability. But God is the Savior of the whole world. He will not allow that. So we have that in this hour of gloom. And remember that now as we look at what the conditions will be as we close out this age. It really is a very discouraging picture. And yet it ends with a hope for us. Notice carefully. Know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word times is plural. The word perilous means crises. One crisis after another. And since World War II especially, this has been true. There's no place on the globe that there's not some crisis constantly, and has been that way since World War II. Anybody that's observed at all understands that. Today there are over wars going on right now as we sit here in over 25 different locations. In the war between Iraq and Iran last year, 50,000 men died on the battlefield. That's just one of those 25 wars. One crisis after another. Certainly, this no place in history ever had so many different places all over the world at the same time. And men should be lovers of their own selves. All you need, listen, all you need note is read your paper or look at the television, and you'll see that today the ego of man is everywhere you turn. That's all you learn about what I did or what somebody else did or some scandal concerning that person. It's always a big eye. God is not concerned in these things. In fact, the matter is, if he is, it's done in a laughing way. A good illustration of that is that the homosexual community, they made a joke out of the fact that this terrible disease is affecting him. They say that is the moral majority's revenge. That's ridiculous, of course, but that's what they say. And that's just making fun of what's right. Lovers of their own self, covetous. Covet just means that you want things that you have no right to. There's nothing wrong with just the idea of coveting something for a right reason. But the thought of this word is not for that at all. Wanting things that you should not have and are not yours. Regardless of how many things you're putting away, you're just bound to come and you're going to have it. Boasters. This is a day of the men pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. Proud. And if you look at the nation as a whole, not only America, but the world, certainly they have nothing to be proud about. We're in one of the most degenerated states of all the ages. Blasphemers. God, men curse God and get away with it. Disobedient to parents. I don't even need to comment on that because that's so obvious today. The permissiveness that is most children and the things that they've learned from the public school systems that they actually ought to rebel against their parents. And they're unthankful. The old idea today is, well, what have you done for me lately? You know, that's the idea. We have a march going on in Washington, D.C. right now. People saying that we owe them a living and we owe them a job and we owe them this, we owe them that. And, you know, this is a thing that's been going on and it's going to destroy us in the end. I recognize that there have been injustice in America, plenty of it. But at the same time, the guilt is not upon the people because it's because of some certain men have done certain things. They're unthankful and they're unholy. holy means to be pious, a man that is a good man. That's what it means. There aren't anything but that. Without natural affection. Of course, you already referred to that situation. People who do things that are not natural. If you listen to some of the music, you realize that music is not even the music we have. You know, I don't know anything about music, so I guess I ought to keep my mouth shut, but those who do know that there are 60 different points, so I'm told, whereby you can judge whether a thing is real music or not, because they must conform to certain laws. That's by those who know, understand the laws and mathematics of music. Today what we have is something that is outside the realm of that, and therefore it's not natural. It appears to those who are without affection, without those things, that they've been brought up. And from a little mind, from the mind right from the time of a child, this has been brought into us. And this music is not natural. It's unnatural. It does not conform to that which is natural. That's what it means. Truce breakers. I don't know how many covenants have been broken between the nations since World War II, but it runs into the thousands. Accusers. Man, they just at the drop of a hat, they'll drop a lawsuit on you and accuse you of something that really has no bearing under the guise of government at all, just because some shrewd lawyer can bring an accusation or scandalize. Not too hard to scandalize you if you really get a trap detective on you, run down everything about your life, you can find out something wrong about it. Incontinent. That's the opposite of being contented. Never. No contentment at all. And they're fierce and they're... I don't know where you cut in those speeches that were said up there at Washington, but they were actually very fierce. Said, we came here 20 years ago, and we had to go into homes that took us in for the night because we had nowhere to stay. Now we've come back to move in, take over those homes. That's a pretty bold statement, if you follow it through. And the news media plays it up to the hilt. They despise those that are good. They're traitors. In that march yesterday, not only was it concerning what they call human rights, but also had signs there that were actually traitors to this nation. Some of the greatest celebrities of our nation have sold us down the river in many ways. And I'll just name one or two of them, but you can know who they are, so I don't mind telling you. One of them was a very leading lady in the movies called Jane Fonda. That woman there ought to be hanged to the highest tree. She's a traitor, pure and simple. And to you ladies who think Mr. Robert Redpath, or whatever his name is, such a great man, he belongs to that clan too. These men are traitors, pure and simple. And they're heady. That heady means to be headstrong, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. I think that condemns a lot of us. Pleasure's taken over. That's number one on the... Oh, I can't have fun no more, you know. I hear the kids say that because the grown-ups do this is bad. It would take all the fun away from everybody. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. I found an article here I thought that was really fitting. And this is a survey of a church called the Suburban Heights Presbyterian Church. They interviewed 1,000 couples and made a composite of it between a man and a woman. And this is the composite. They named the man and the woman as the representative of that composite. John and Ellen Jones are active church members. They get up early every Sunday morning to bring their three children to 9:15 family worship service at Suburban Heights Presbyterian Church. John was raised a Baptist. Elaine grew up in an Episcopal church. But they joined the Presbyterian church when they moved into their new neighborhood because it was close to their home, and most of the children's playmates go to Sunday school there. They become, in their pastor's favorite phrase, deeply involved in the life of their congregation. John is an usher, was chairman of Every Man Member Canvas last fall. Elaine teaches a Sunday school class and says no when she asked. She never says no when she's asked to help with a church supper or a bake sale. Recently, one of Jones' children was seriously injured in an accident. The pastor joined John and Elaine in their anxious vigil at the hospital. It was the first time he had an occasion to talk with them on a deeper level than polite conversation about life and death and the meaning of Christian faith. He was startled to discover that John did not believe in life after death, and that Elaine was strongly attached to the idea of reincarnation. I have a little more to say about that reincarnation in a minute. Now keep in mind, this is a composite of 1,000 couples who were interviewed, are good church members, and it's presented by these two people. Yet John was not an actual couple. They are composite of 1,000 typical American Protestant families whose religious attitudes were studied in a four-year nationwide survey initiated by the United Presbyterian Church of the United States. The survey was based on depth interviews conducted by professional trained workers. He names the men from the different schools of theology that did this. And the findings have been published by the Associated Press in a book entitled Families in the Church, a Protestant Survey. That's America today. As the scripture says, they, having a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Every ecumenical movement in Oklahoma City almost falls into that category. I used to go occasionally to those ministers' meetings. The last one was that I went to out here. I got so disgusted, I said, I'll never go back. The whole purpose of that meeting was to do one thing. The last one I went to was to close down the Veterans of Foreign War because they wanted to lease a building up on Western because they ran bingo games. I don't know what the church has got to do with that in the first place. Veterans of Foreign Wars, whether they're Christian or not, I don't know. We have nothing to do with them. And because they want to rent a building on Western, where there are no churches anyway, to play bingo, I don't know what that got to do with us. But that's the sort of thing that goes on. It says, turn away from these people. What are we going to do with them? That's really what the Greek says. What are we doing? I had a call yesterday. Last week I was invited to be on this encounter program. It had to do with government. And I, in passing, in reference to this very thing, I made mention that there was a very famous man coming to town who is going to hold some citywide evangelist meeting. And I have no fuss with what he says from the platform, but the people he associates with and gives credence to is a disgrace. In fact, he just came back from a foreign country and gave Russia a clean bill of health. I didn't name him or anything because I don't think we should. He has to stand or fall before God about this, not me. But the very principle is what I'm talking about. Well, on our call-in program yesterday, somebody heard that and called and asked it if I was the man. I said, yeah, I'm the man. He said, who are you talking about? I said, well, I ain't going to tell you that. You can find that out without too much trouble on your part, I think. But anyhow, He didn't like it at all. He didn't think he's all, you know, wanted to say that. But just because a man is a sound man himself, if he associates himself with apostasy, and that's what it is, beloved. Those who—that's what we're running with. They're like we saw last week. What they have to say is like gangrene. That's exactly the Greek word. It's destructive. Gangrene will kill you. Now, it's from this humanistic point of view, this next verse will become very real to you. Because that's what we're talking about, humanism today. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women, laden with sins, laid away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you notice, again, Will Rogers said, I think, he said, all I know is what I read in the paper. And if you read the paper and look at the television, you see where everything is directed. Where is it directed? To the women. Everything on it. Hasn't changed back since the Garden of Eden. Notice where it started there. Directed to women. My wife says they think you're not a woman like her. Well, that's not true. They thought about that, I guess, about Paul, too, but that wasn't true. Paul used the scripture to put woman on the highest pedestal she's ever had in all history. So that isn't true at all. You in America, if you women think you're slighted, you ought to see how the rest of the world treat the women. And it's come here because of the book, Your True Place in the Economy. But to ever learning. You listen to a talk show, listen to, well, Donahue was probably the best example I can think of. If you look at that, it'd be 90% of the audience would be women. And the subject matter is different every day. And they're there to learn all about it. But there's never a conclusion. I've never heard a conclusion in that discussion. It's just a matter of people's opinion. And there's no authority at all. And the scriptures make it very clear. There is no authority that is not under authority. Now you think about that, beloved, because that's the day in which we live. Everything, you could not, by any stretch of the imagination, write a commentary on modern day any stronger than this is. And this is written 1900 years ago about the last days. If we're not in the last days, then Lord help us if it's going to get worse than this. And it is going to get worse before it actually is interrupted. But the seeds are here. Only a fool will hide his head in the sand. You can't help but see this. Then, not only they're ever learning, but you have two characters here who give us a picture of some of the things that the women are getting involved in, and that's the supernatural. I just made earlier mention about reincarnation, and that only one of those Donahue shoes just last week. They had a lady named Shirley MacLaine. I hate to repeat that, but that was her name. I really don't think if I could trace it down, she cannot be the same clan. I know there's a black football player out in South Carolina that had that name, but I don't know where she got hers. But in any case, she just come out with a book. Something about the bitter end or something like that. But anyhow, it's a study of reincarnation, which she now is a great promoter. And she traveled to the Middle East and to India to study with one of the great gurus out there. So she knows what she's talking about. You know. And this is an authority. She's speaking of one woman to another woman. And because she's a movie star, well, I don't know why that qualifies her for that job she's doing now. But so there she is, teaching this old lie reincarnation. Now note where she went to get this information. She went to a place, and incidentally, right in connection with this, you talk about a shock I got the day before yesterday. Picked up the U.S. Business News Report, one of the foremost magazines in America. First page, you open it up. It's by this one of these gurus she's talking about, Shirley MacLaine was talking about. And this guru now is available for all the governments of the world to find the way out of the labyrinth that we're in. Isn't that good news? Full page ad. You're going to solve all our problems. Now, let's look at the source. This man comes from a country. They have famines there every year. Literally thousands and thousands of people die of starvation. And they got cattle, wild cattle on the streets running around like they'd run out of style. And they won't kill that meat any beef because it might be one of their kinfolk. Now that's the man that the intellectual world is going to find out what the truth is. And he's over here telling us that you're going to tell us how to run things. You know, to transcendental meditation, you must clear your mind of all things. Take everything. In other words, you get in a state of meditating until all your mind's cleared of everything. Otherwise, you're a complete idiot. You don't know anything. Well, of course, when you get in that state, that we learn that the god of this world is Satan. That's the present order of things. That's what that word cosmos means, translated world. The god of this order in 1983, whether you know it or not, is Satan. And if you've got a mind that's relieved of all sorts of thinking, it's complete blank, he can write his own ticket then. He don't have any trouble at all. At least he had a little confusion. But you see, there are just two things that trip you up. One of them is Satan himself, and the other is your old Adamic carnal nature. Now, Paul wasn't bothered particularly by Satan. He settled that question real quick. But he, when he got saved, he knew that. He knew the answer there. He wasn't bothered with that. He said, we're not ignorant. We know how to deal with him. But when dealing with his own carnal nature, Paul had a problem. Of course, I'm sure you people don't. But he did. Until finally one day, you hear him cry out, who should deliver me from this body of death? In his anguish, in his, he just, there was no way around it. That body he was living in created more problems for him. Does your body ever give you any problems? Think about it. Who should deliver me? See, Paul was a strict letter to the law. He was a Pharisee. The law was very sharp to him. When it says, like over there, the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When Paul got saved, that really struck him in the heart, particularly as to his body functions. The things that he had to deal with and live with every day of his life. And he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? Satan wasn't any big problem to him. A feather was. And then as he gets the answer from God, you just hear, he says, I thank God that with my mind as a new creature in Christ Jesus, I serve God, even though the law of the flesh serves otherwise. And now you hear the hallelujah chorus. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's liberty, beloved. But you know, today, now we have to perform. And everything that men are involved in, women too, is based upon some experience. As Jannes and Jambres demonstrated by experience, the great miracles in the courts of Pharaoh. Today, it's become the thing to do, to join in the miracle ministry. That's why we have the tongue movements. That's why we have the healing movements. All these things. These things were apropos when God's government was dealing with them as signs for Israel's sake. But since God is dealing now in a sovereign grace, he has no obligation to do any of these things. If he should heal you of a disease of any kind, that's a wonderful thing. But it's not something to be able to teach you. If God ever touches you in a personal way, you have an experience with him, that's just for your benefit, for your little help. It's not something to say, well, I had this experience, and if you do this, this is what God will do for you. You can't do that, because God's administrative one is one of grace now. See? So that you can know that if it's a matter of teaching something, that God's going to do this if you do that, that's contrary to the dispensation of grace. Whatever your experience is, if you have an experience with God, say, Lord, I sure thank you. I didn't deserve that, but I sure appreciate it. And go on your happy way. But don't look to God to do that the next time, because he may not do it. See, he's sovereign. This is what it means when we talk about dispensation of grace. He's just being gracious to you. You don't deserve it. God's not obligated to do anything. The miracle ministry is before us. Now, the picture, as I say, is very gloomy. Doom is all getting out. These are corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. See, faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's all that faith is. People talk about faith, but they're talking about fancy, not faith. Faith must be based upon thus saith the Lord. And I mean by that right division, too. Faith comes by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God, rightly divided. It must be that. But at the height of this apostasy, notice what God has promised us. They, that's referring back to all they that are in this rebellious spirit, they should proceed no further, for their folly should be made manifest unto all. That tells us that God is going to enlighten men. All, you know, everybody wants to make God jump on somebody and whip them. But in all this mess that we're in, the first thing God's going to do is enlighten men. God is not a sadist. So here's some of our preachers talking, you'd think he was. God will always warn you, enlighten you, if you have a listening ear. And he's going to force that enlightenment on the human race before all the hell that does eventually break out. Anytime God brings his awful wrath down on the world, and he will one day, it won't be because they're not enlightened. He's going to expose all this folly. Not just a handful of people like we are here this morning. But he's going to expose it to the whole world. So they'll know. They'll be without any excuse whatsoever. And they'll be given an opportunity. God, in other words, this is the last act of the dispensation of grace. God's going to intervene. And the scripture tells us he's going to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. That's going to be a wonderful time. The sad thing about it is, when that takes place, turn to, we touched on this in the Sunday school this morning, in Isaiah chapter 26. This is a principle, and it's still true. Verse 9 and 10. The latter part of verse 9. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. They'll learn it. Let, however, grace be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. But nevertheless, they'd be without excuse. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. One day, he healed a blind man, and they questioned the fact that he was healed. The blind man said, "That's marvelous." He said, "Here I am blind. I don't know who did it, but I know I was blind. I can see now." Now, this happened to be a miracle that is reserved for Messiah. There have been miracles of raising the dead in the Old Testament, but never a blind man was ever healed. That particular miracle was reserved for Messiah. And every Pharisee saw that. He said to them in regard to that, after they accused him of trying to be God, which he was. at least they were not kidding. And today they won't lie and even be God. But today the Pharisees realized he was playing God, and they accused him of it. He said, "Well, since you've testified to your enlightenment, then your sin is more double than those who have not been enlightened." I'm paraphrasing now. That will be in that day too. God will enlighten men. They're going to know the truth. In other words, when this awful buildup that we're living in these last days comes to its zenith, the very tip of it, where it's the worst, men will get worse and worse. We'll learn about that next week. There's enough garbage there of the bad things to talk about today. But I want you to know it's going to end in enlightenment. And the enemy, the lie, is going to be exposed. God is going to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. Now, it's a sad commentary the wicked won't learn. This will bring the judgments of God. But it won't be because of their ignorance. No more than it was when God destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. It wasn't because of their ignorance. They knew who that Messiah was. They knew. And they're guilty. That's what they cried out. His blood be upon us and our children. It fell upon them in 70 AD. What was true about them is true about us. And the principle was set up by Pilate himself when he said, "What would you have me?"
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.